to Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. It's a long text, and I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to dissect it a little bit. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Accountability. There's a word we don't like to hear too often, accountability. Matthew 25, 14 through 30, thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gave, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to one 1 talent, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. He gave him his possessions, and he was out the door. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord came to those servants and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know that thou art a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. You have what's yours. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I would reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken, and even that which he hath. And he cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a lot there. Obviously, we're not going to hit it all. But let's ask God to open up our eyes to what we do look at. Father in heaven, as we open up your word in this wonderful parable, there's so much food in here, Lord. We're just going to take a little bit. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would speak through me to your people, that you would open up eyes and hearts, give us a teachable spirit, and help us to grasp this wonderful parable that we might leave here with a blessing. And if there is one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, perhaps, Lord, it would please you to use the parable of the talents to draw that one to yourself through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I would remind you that every page of God's word and every word is inspired, and it's given to us so that we will know exactly what our responsibility to God is and what his responsibility is to us. And it has pleased God to use parables as one method of teaching his children. Now, a parable is best described as an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And God used them because he wrote the Bible 2,000 years ago, or the New Testament 2,000 years ago, and he had to do it in a way that even today, over 2,000 years later, we would get it. And we do. For example, in the previous parable, you recall the Bible reading, they looked at the 10 virgins. And here's what the Lord was illustrating with the 10 virgins. He was illustrating the inward spiritual life of those who watch and wait for his second coming. That's the theme of the 10 virgins. And in the parable, he used 10 virgins carrying lamps, waiting to lead the bridegroom to the bride. 5 of the virgins had oil in their lamps, 5 didn't. That parable teaches us that not every professing Christian is a believer. In the parable of the talents, 3 servants are used to illustrate the outward activity expected of God's servants. And please note, these parables are arranged in this order for a very good reason. He didn't just throw them together. They're placed there for a specific reason. You see, the only way one can bear fruit outwardly for the kingdom of God is by first maintaining an inward spiritual life. You can't bear fruit outwardly if there's no fruit inwardly. If your heart's not right with God, you won't do his work. If you're not eating his word every day, you won't have the strength or the stomach to do the work. And if you don't persevere in your faith, I dare say the only words you will ever hear God say to you is, "I never knew you." Let me be clear. Scripture clearly states that the genuine born-again disciples of Christ will bear fruit for him. It's very clear. Proof first, John 15:16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit and that your fruit should remain." Meat and potatoes theology. Very, very simple stuff. You can't miss it. The word ordained in that passage is a command. That means for God's children, bearing fruit is not an option. It's an order. "Well, I don't feel like bearing fruit today, so I think I'll just take the day off." That's not what he's saying. You're commanded every single day to bear fruit. And you do that in many ways, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Every one of you who are a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ are to work for your master. You're not working for yourself. Everything you do, you should be doing for Christ. I have a proof verse for that. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He's already ordained the good works. We just have to walk in them. It's that simple. And there's a warning. There's also a warning that comes with bearing fruit. John 15:2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." You see, the branches that bear fruit, they have a vital connection to Christ that the fruitless branches lack. And that's because fruitless Christians are not connected to the root that supplies the life-giving sap that they need to do the work that they were ordained to do. A proof first for that. John 15:5. "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in them, in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So those who are fruitless, who call themselves Christians that are fruitless, the fact that they're not bearing fruit for Christ means that they are not a part of Christ. That passage in John says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." In John 15:6, we see what happens to dead branches that don't bear fruit. He tells us, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." It's a metaphor, but it's as real as rain. In looking at the parables of the talents, there's a bunch of lessons, several of them, that we can learn. First thing we can learn from them is that God's children, like his son, are to be servants. I dare say no human being has ever been born, even Christ, no human being has ever been born to do anything but serve. Even Jesus came to serve. You and I came to serve. And when we, before Christ, who did we serve? First of all, we served ourselves. We served the world. Some of us served the devil involuntarily, but we did. And then once we got saved, we became the servants of Christ. We're born to serve. We also learn from this parable that everything we have, everything you have right now, comes from our Father. Proof verse. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And I've heard that, and I've heard the explanation, well, I go to work, I get up in the morning, God didn't give me, I earned it. Well, the only reason why you could get up in the morning was because God wanted you to. The only reason why you were healthy enough to go to work and make a living was because God kept you healthy. You did nothing. All you did was the footwork. That's all we do. And we also learn that there are only two types of servants. No, there's profitable and there's unprofitable. Now, there's some people that think there's a third type of servant. There's profitable, unprofitable, and part-time. There's no part-time servants in Christendom. You're either unprofitable or you're profitable. It's that simple. And we also learn that all true believers are to work for and bear fruit for their master. That's what we're called to do. Now let's flesh out a few of these lessons and see what God's blessings, the blessings that God will give us. The parable begins, look at it, with a simile. That is something that uses the word like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. The Lord is referring about his departure from earth and his ascension into heaven. He represents himself as a man going into another country, and of course he did. So he puts his affairs in order. How does he do that? He calls his servants together, and he gives them their possessions to take care of while he's away. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to give you what I have. You're my servants, and I want you to take care of them. Of course, the servants he's referring to are his disciples, professing Christians, you and I. And the possessions he's referring to is everything a believer has or ever will have. It doesn't matter what it is. That's God's possessions. You don't own them. Whatever gifts or endowments you have, whether they were given to you or you acquired them, they all belong to your master, not to you. Somebody said that they were listening to a radio personality on a Christian station. And this man went home and he opened the door and he said, "Honey, you're not going to believe this." And she said, "What?" "Somebody stole God's car." It wasn't his car, it was God's car. And it's true. A slave owns nothing. You don't even own yourself. Everything belongs to their master. Now I'm going to tell you some tough stuff this morning because it's biblical, it's true, and it's applicable to all of our lives. How do we know we own nothing? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" You don't own yourself. Ezekiel 18:4. "The soul of all men are mine, says the Lord." And then back to verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 6. "For you have been bought with a price." When you got saved, you gave up ownership of yourself, which you really never had anyway, and now you have a master, and everything you have belongs to him. That means that Christ has claim to everything which belongs to his people, and he gives us the command that it be used to bear fruit for his Father. Everything you have, doesn't matter what it is. How do we know that's true? Look at verse 19. Here it tells us that Jesus is coming back to settle accounts. That's how we know this is true. "Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. As a servant of Christ, that means every believer will be held accountable for everything that God has given you. Everything. I don't care if you think your job is lousy or not. God gave it to you. You're there. You're going to be accountable for it. What you do with your resources, you're going to be accountable for. What you do with your love, you're going to be accountable for. As a born-again believer, you're going to be accountable for all of these things that God has put in your heart. That includes how you invest your time, how you invest your money, your faith, and the grace God has given you. That's all going to be included in the accounting. We need to understand that this world that we live in, this is not a giant playground, but it's a vast harvest field where every believer must thrust in the sickle and reap fruit. This is what the parable of talents is all about. Taking what God has given us and bearing fruit with it, much fruit, and fruit that lasts. John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. Here's what Christ told his disciple, and he's telling everyone listening to this message. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life. It's all around you. He uses the color white because when wheat grows, it changes from green to a beige color. You get that, beloved? The fields are white for harvest. We had somebody today, a couple of people today, speaking about salvation and evangelism, reaching out. Those are the fields. The world is white for harvest. And not all those that are in the world will hear the call and come to the call. It's not up to us to decide that. We're just out there to give them the seed and the message. The spiritual fruit Jesus is referring to is the gospel of Christ. You're to spread the gospel as the Holy Spirit leads us. And how does he do that? He opens up doors. You have somebody at work. They're sick. What a wonderful time to talk to them about Christ. Maybe at work, somebody's not sick, but somebody's hurting in some way. Or maybe not. Somebody's just curious. You must remember this, and this is something you need to keep on the very top of your brain every day. Everything in life has a spiritual connection. Everything. Every conversation, every person, every event, everything. And everything has a spiritual connection because everything runs by God's providential plan. That's how we go from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, through a plan. It's our duty to thrust in a sickle and reap the spiritual fruit that glorifies our Father. And we do that corporately as a church and as individual believers. That's what missions and outreach is all about. Our church bylaws, for example, state in Article 2, line 36 and 37, this church, the Northfield Bible Church, this church exists by the grace of God for the glory of God, which shall be the ultimate purpose in all its activities. That's our bylaws. And it's biblical. That should be the purpose of every Bible-believing church. And our church has been blessed by God in many ways. At least in the last 9 years, I can testify to that. The flames of revival have come to our little church. There was a time when Ichabod was on the door. It's no longer there. The word of God is once more preached and taught without reservation, without being watered down or tickling ears. People are being born again. Baptisms are taking place. Brothers and sisters have an unquenchable thirst to learn and grow. And the fragrant aroma of fellowship and church unity fills this little church. And why has the Northfield Bible Church been so blessed? What is the reason for all the blessing? Simple. Because we use what God gives us for our master's glory. Period. And that brings me to verse 15 in our text. Take a look there. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. I would have you note, this teaches us that the Lord doesn't give every servant the same gift. He gives according to his knowledge of a servant. I thank God many times for only giving me 1 talent. And I don't own a shovel, so I ain't burying it. And the reason is because 1 talent goes a long way if you're dedicating it to the master's service and just that. You see, the Lord knows what his servants are capable of, so he gives each one according to his abilities. And this church is perfect for my abilities. There may be others that have a larger church, perfect for their abilities. In the parable, he gave 5 talents to one, and to another he gave 2, and to another they received 1. Then immediately, just as soon as he gave them all their goods, he took off. He departs. The master leaves his property with his servants, and he tells them to use it in any way they see fit. He didn't tell them to do this. He didn't say, well, you should take the money and do this, or you should take and do that. You should do this, or you should do that. Nope. He just gave it to him, and he left. What happened after he left? Look at verses 16 and 17. We see that immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who received 2 talents gained 2 more. The key thing in that is the word immediately. Immediately. In other words, the Lord gave him the talents, and as soon as he left, the guy that had the 5 talents and the 2 talents, they just went out immediately and started working with what God gave them. What a lesson that is for us. We have 2 servants here that understand that whether our endowments are large or little, we must use them all in the Lord's service. And that's just what they did. Straight away, they went out and they doubled what their master had given them. Luke 12:48 reminds all the servants of God, everybody who knows Christ, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Look at verse 18. We see that the servant that only received 1 talent is something radically different than the other 2. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, you know, when you look at that for the first time, you might say to yourself, well, that's a pretty safe thing to do. Bury it in the ground. Don't let nobody know where it is. You don't have to worry about anybody stealing it. You won't lose it. It's safe. It's out of sight. No concerns about it at all. But here's the problem with that. The problem with that is our Lord doesn't give us his gifts to go and hide them somewhere. He gives us our possessions to use. He didn't jump up on the cross to forgive us our sins and adopt us into his family so that we could take all the blessings that he has in spiritual places and bury them in the ground. Or put them in a cabinet and not use them. He didn't do that. He doesn't give us time, money, grace, or faith just so we can dig a hole and bury them. He doesn't do that. That defeats the whole purpose of him giving them to us to begin with. He wants us to use the gifts he gives us. He wants us to put them to work in this world. And he wants us to do it for his glory. That's the whole point of being blessed by God. Use what he gives us. How do we know that's true? We know that's true again because of verse 19. Look down at verse 19. Here the master comes back to settle accounts. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. It was time to open the books so the master could judge his servant's work. And it's here we discover exactly, absolutely exactly, what God wants his children to do with what he gives them. The servants that were given 5 talents and the other servant that was given 2 talents told their master, They had taken charge of his possession. They had used his gifts, and they doubled it for him. Straight away, they took the opportunities they had, and they stepped out of the boat in faith and used what he gave them. What a lesson for us. And what was our Lord's response to these two servants? Look at verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. These are the six sweetest words that any human ear could ever expect to hear. Nothing trumps those six words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I dare say not a sound in all creation is equal to the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And the master's praise doesn't end there. He goes on. What does he add? Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what it means in the scripture when it says that we will be glorified by God. By him telling you that, he's glorifying you. And that's what it means to be also pleasing in God's sight. Well done, good and faithful servant. These are the words every believer should live their lives to hear. That should be your banner every day. And these words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, they are the reason why God created us in the first place. He did it so we could love him and he could love us. That was the whole purpose of it. Now let's look at the third servant in verses 24 and 25. The one that was given one talent. Then when he had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I know that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And what was the Lord's response? What was the master's reply? We get that in verse 26. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Now, you know what? Those might sound like words. And you know, if I said that to you, that'd be, well, okay, that's his opinion. But if God is saying that, well done, good and faithful servant, then that's got to be the epitome of anything you could ever accomplish in this world. But if on the other hand, he says, thou wicked and slothful servant, or I guess the other words would be, I never knew you. Those have got to be the most horrible words, the most tormenting words that a human being could ever hear, because they're coming from God. They're coming from the truth, the pure truth. Let me tell you, the word wicked here, what it means in the original language, it means false-hearted, as opposed to the other servants who were called good and faithful. False-hearted. It wasn't in his heart when he got the talent to do anything with it. He knew what he was going to do with it the moment he had it. And adding slothful to this indictment marked the precise nature of what that wickedness was. Slothfulness. He didn't do anything. How many Christians do we know, professing Christians do we know that do that? Yeah, I believe in God. I'm a professing Christian. Give me a testimony how God's working in your life. I know he did something. Slothful. And God gives us the ability. He opens up doors for people, for us to talk to people. He gives us the words to use. All we have to do is apply our lives to it. He gives us everything. Oh, I didn't want to talk to that person because I wasn't sure about what to say. Everybody's going to die. That's a good place to start. We're going to die one day. Are we ready? Matter of fact, I saw a commercial on television the other day that reminded me of that. They were talking about, and it escapes my mind at the moment, about some commercial thing to buy before you die. And they said, There's going to come a day, and it had a little picture of a sunset, not quite done yet, and there was a picture of that in a peaceful field. Someday, you're going to leave this life and move on to the next life. And I looked over to Meredith, and I said, wow, this ought to be good. And then they come up with this commercial for something that was really stupid. And I said, oh, you know, they were on the right track. They use that transitioning from one life to the other. But it's true. Nobody dies. Once you're born, you're not going to die. You're going to put the body in the ground, but your soul, that your mind, your memory, look it up in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. You're going to know everything. Your relationship with God is going with you when you go home. I told the Bible study this morning, you are in a dress rehearsal for glory. You have heaven on earth here. But you don't do it if you just pull up a chair and sit down and you don't do anything with what God gives you. You have to use it. And you can't be afraid to use it. And that's what the one who received the one talent got. That's why God called him slothful. And I would ask you, I wonder if our master came back today, if he came back this afternoon at about 4 o'clock, what kind of report do you think the visible 21st century evangelical church would give him? What do you think? I'd say it'd be about 10 steps below Laodicea. Now let me bring this home to you and putting it on a personal note. What kind of report could you give if your master took an accounting of you today? Would you feel good about it? Would you feel comfortable? Would you hear the blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or do you think you might hear something else? Something else that might sting? I think if we're honest, we all know what kind of servants we are to God. We all know. But we know there's only two types. I hope every believer knows. I hope and pray every believer knows we need to do more than just decorate the church with our presence every week. We need to do more than just throw some money in the bucket to support the church. We need to do much more than that. We would all do well to remember the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. And we need to be prepared for that. And there'll be an accountability that all of us will give before him. He's coming back. And when he does, those books are going to be opened and all of us will give an accounting of what we did with what he gave us. That's what I want you to take home and think about. What are you doing with what he gave you? And if you don't like the answer, I mean, if you're saying to yourself, well, boy, I really feel convicted about this. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Just do something about it. Correct it. That's the beauty of salvation. If you make a mistake, you go to the Father, you admit that you made a mistake, ask for more grace and forgiveness, and get right back in the race. It's like you were never out. But you have to check. Because sometimes we love ourselves to sleep. We like to deceive ourselves. And we shouldn't do that. As believers, we shouldn't do that. And I'll tell you, there will be a penalty for those who do nothing for their master. We see that in verse 30. Look at verse 30. What did he do? He said, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I guess we know what that means. These professing Christians are the ones for which it is written in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus came to do, and that's what we have to do. The unprofitable servant was wicked and lazy because he didn't advance the master's interest, and you know what? He didn't advance his own interest as well. James 2:26. Reminds us, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So while the faithful servants will enter the joy of the Lord, the unprofitable servants will be rejected from his presence. Simple meat and potatoes theology. In closing, let me ask you to consider, our text teaches us there are only two kinds of servants, profitable and unprofitable. When you stand before the sovereign Christ and the books are open, what will his flaming eyes see? Have you taken what your master has given you and used it to turn a profit for the kingdom? Have you done that? Or have you taken God's possessions and dug a hole and just put them in there? If you're listening to this and you're a tare, that would be a false Christian, someone who professes Christ but doesn't show any fruit or bear any fruit for Christ. If you're a tare, or you're not even a servant of Christ, you haven't gotten that far yet, then you see me after the service if this message stirs your heart. Or you call me if you're listening online, and I'll show you how you can be a profitable servant. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's my prayer that you will get the message this morning, that you'll get the message and become better stewards of what God has given you. So that one day, you too might hear the sweet sound of well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, one of the truths of your word is that the truth offends. And Lord, that is so true, and it hurts us. But everything said here comes from your word, and it's the truth. We're either profitable or unprofitable. We're either working for you with everything you've given us, or we're not. Your word is absolute, Lord, in so many ways. Father, would you help us who may be bordering on being slothful, would you help us, Lord, to get over that? Would you help us, Lord, to be convicted enough to say or to make a recommitment to you of our life and our service to you? We had one this morning, Lord, who wanted to serve you more. What a wonderful message for him to hear, and how that's really what you want too. Help us all to be profitable servants, so that one day, Lord Jesus, we might hear your blessed voice say, well done, good and faithful servants. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is in the blue hymnal again. Hymn number 399, we'll stand and sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. 399.